I had this plan. I had this plan growing up, and this was my plan. I was going to be the ideal pastor of the ideal church. And a story that I like to go back to fairly often is that when I was in seminary, they did psychological tests on us. And one of the things that the psychiatrist said is, your skin is too thin. You will never survive as a pastor. And my thought was, he doesn't know how good I am. Like, I'm the ideal. Nobody's ever going to criticize me. Like, we're going to go to the perfect church. Everybody's going to get along. Everybody's going to be happy with everything. Nothing's going to break. Right, Greg? Nothing ever. The internet. Like, no problems, right? No worries, Mom. Just going to be good. And I had this internship at the ideal church. And it was ideal until I got there. And I discovered quickly, like, whoa, there are issues here too. And I went to another church. I started on staff, and I thought, man, if I just get that job, I was in it. I thought, ideal little small town. I'm a small town kid. And there was some great parts of it, but I learned it wasn't ideal. So then, hey, let's wait. Maybe if I'm the main person, right? And do what I want, make the decisions, be the ideal pastor, then it'll be an ideal church and everything will be perfect, right? No. You guys are just looking at me like, so dumb. Yeah, agreed. But thinking about this, and you know, we can have perspective on this, but I think a lot of us, we have these expectations, and it can be really difficult because they're often not met, they're frustrated, and we get disappointed a lot. I love being here. This is fantastic. If this church was ideal, maybe it was ideal when Terry was here. He helped make it more ideal. But like the moment I come into a place, this is not ideal anymore because I bring in my own baggage and my own issues. But thinking about this, and I don't know if you've been like me at all, but just hoping like you could just get into a situation. At one point it was, hey, if I could just get a girlfriend, you know, and then life would be ideal. I'd be happy, get married, get a house, get a job. You know, kind of friend group, discipleship group. And I just, to steal you too, I still haven't found what I'm looking for yet, right? Every time, as much as the ideal, I hoped it would be ideal, there's always been some sort of disappointment. And we kind of live on planet Earth where we live in this place where we have disappointments. Maybe if you have ideal expectations, they're usually not met. And we can become really disappointed by flaws. Maybe that's you with marriage. Hope for that ideal marriage, only to discover not quite like I had hoped or thought. It's not perfect. Or family. Man, if I could just get the right family. There's issues here. Maybe in-laws dealing with that and kind of like dealing with the tension of families. And if you could just get the right friends, the right family, the right job, the right church, the right group, then it would take all the disappointment away. So today what we're going to do, for any of those of you who have that hope like I do of the ideal church, we're going to look at a church that almost looks like it was ideal. Now, when we look at Paul's letters and the churches that we have, there's one church that it seems like maybe was his favorite. And last November, because we kind of have 3 weeks here in November between before Advent starts, the fourth Sunday is Advent Sunday. So we do like a little three-week series. So last year we did it on that ideal church, Philippians. We call that the Book of Joy. We've had different names about being thankful and whatnot because that comes to mind with Philippi. To the Philippians, Paul wrote things like this. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Now, contrast this. So this week, instead of just focusing on the Philippians in these 3 weeks, we're going to look at another church. And of all the letters that we have, we would say maybe this one is the least ideal church that Paul wrote to. And that's in Corinth. To the church in Corinthians, Paul wrote things like this. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Some of you have become arrogant. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. That's almost like the ultimate slam. Like, people in Corinth, I wish they wouldn't even go to church, because if they go to your church, it's going to be better if they hadn't even gone to church. Like, think about it. And they didn't have options these days. But it's like, wow, Paul really leveled some harsh criticism. So if there's one church that seems like his joy and crown, every time he thought of them, he was grateful and joyful. And then one church, he's saying, hey, your meetings do more harm than good. Like, you have so many problems, so many issues, and it can be disappointed. So we're maybe somewhere in between those two, I don't know. But we're going to look at these two congregations, putting them up together. And one way that Paul helped the Corinthians, who had, again, we know they had issues. They were far from the ideal. But we can look to 2 Corinthians 8:1. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, kind of talking about what's going on here in this situation, where Paul, as we've already pointed out, is dealing with the church, where he's had a lot of headaches. There's a lot of strife. There's things that are going wrong here. And he's been frustrated. He's been disappointed. He's had a lot of heartache. And he's trying to figure out a way. We actually know that there are at least four letters of Corinthians. We only have two of them. And there have been multiple visits and lots of things happening. But here in 2 Corinthians 8, he wrote this. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now let's translate Macedonia. Macedonia, you know what the first church, the heart of Macedonia, another name we could call it, Philippi. So imagine, you're in Corinth. You've had all kinds of criticism, complaints. You know, it's not going well at times. And we've heard probably stories about the golden child, the Philippians. How are you going to feel if Paul says, hey, I want to tell you about the Philippians? How do you feel there? What do you think? Are you happy? Oh, great. Maybe if you have a sibling who seemed to be the golden child, if you could be in that, or if you've ever felt like the outcast, or like maybe you could sort of kind of feel how maybe they would feel. Well, Paul, it's always about the Philippians. Oh, the great Philippians. And here we go again. Paul's had a lot of criticism for us, but here, the Philippians, over and over again, that's all he talks about. But as we get into the context of this, this isn't just a parent playing favorites among his kids. This isn't just him saying, hey, I wish you'd be more like your brother. Like, what's wrong with you? You're the black sheep. Why are you causing me so much trouble? Why can't you just be like them? We look at what Paul is saying here about the Macedonians / Philippians. He's not just saying, these guys have it all figured out. These guys have it all together. These guys, everything they touch turns to gold, so be like them. Look at some of the words that he used. In the midst of a very severe trial, they had extreme poverty. So these are people, the Philippians were people who struggled. They weren't, probably would have been the ones who would have been on the magazine covers as the most successful group. These were people who had real struggles, financial issues. They probably had a bad reputation with a lot of people around them. Like they were outcast in some way. And so sometimes when we have these, there can be the golden child examples that make us feel like we get onto Facebook or Instagram or whatever, and we just start feeling bad about our own lives because we haven't achieved all that they've achieved. But this is not an example of a golden child. This is somebody who, these are people who have gone through adversity. And those kind of stories can really encourage us. People who we know, they weren't handed a silver spoon. Like, they had to, like, suffer. They've gone through hard times. These people had some handicaps. And they were able to face those challenges, those pain, and they were able to overcome. So this is less golden child, be like them, they've arrived, and more, think about their example. They've suffered a whole lot, and they were able to endure it. And you can, too. So with that in mind, let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 8. But since you excel in everything. Now, Paul is talking to the Corinthians here. Let's keep this in mind. The Philippians haven't excelled in everything. They suffered and they've been knocked down and they've gotten back up. They have little and they've given it. But the Corinthians were a little more excellent in some ways. And Paul's bringing out the good. But since you excel in everything, you have all these strengths. Remember that. I haven't just been criticizing you, dogging you, trying to make you, but you have these great gifts that I want to see come out. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, Paul, again, he believes in the Corinthians. He's saying, hey, I believe in you. Within Corinthians, Paul even uses the language that knowledge can puff us up. And to be puffed up is not a good thing for us people. There's insecurity that's with that when we're puffed up. If we're on a platform, we might get knocked out of it, off of it. There's some insecurity with being puffed up. But he says, but love builds up. So Paul's not trying to puff up here or just put on a platform. Because again, people who get put on platforms usually get knocked down. But he's actually trying to build up. And he's saying, I have these things and I really want to challenge you. I really want to have this. I want to encourage you to excel. Since you already excel in all these things, make sure you're excelling in something that's building somebody else up, that helping others. Like if you know a lot, right? If you're a good speaker, great. And that's nice. But make sure you're excelling in the things that are going to benefit other people, giving to other people, investing in other people. Don't just get caught up in your own success and becoming this excellent church or whatever. Make sure this is benefiting. Excel in what blesses other people. Moving on, 2 Corinthians 9:2. For I know your earnest and eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians. Did you hear that? The boasting is not one way where Paul's just saying, be like the Philippians. Be like the Macedonians, Philippians. They've got it made. He said, no, I've actually been bragging about you. There's some great things about this congregation. There's a real eagerness to help here that I've identified. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia, again, the region there that includes Corinth, were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So this good example is working two ways. Corinth is not just being criticized because everything's wrong with them and they need to be more like the Philippians. This is a mutual beneficial relationship. They're looking at each other and getting encouragement. Like, isn't that the thing we do as the church? We don't give up meeting together, but we encourage one another. We stir each other on to love and to good deeds. So I love how Paul's doing this. Because normally, what do you think about comparison? Terrible, right? I mean, we do it, but comparison's usually a poison. It leads to either arrogance or it leads to being real judgmental. It leads to inadequacy or superiority. It leads to envy. It leads to all kinds of terrible things when we compare normally. But here, Paul is talking more about a healthy kind of a competition where we come together to encourage, where we take encouragement to spur each other on, again, to love and to good deeds. We'll move on to 2 Corinthians 9, 4 through 5. If any Macedonians, so he's talking about this offering that he's collecting, and he might bring some Macedonians / Philippians with him. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we not to say anything about you would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Now, this isn't really a competition. This is more accountability. And there's this definition for character. Character is doing like doing the right thing when no one is looking. And I think that's a nice definition. But one of the things with us people is that sometimes we lack character. Like, not all of us have perfect character. And sometimes, oftentimes, accountability can be a good thing. So Paul's talking about this situation where there's a little bit of accountability. Like, think about, like, how it's affecting other people. Moving on. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. Because everything that we've really been talking about in this relationship between the Philippians and the Corinthians have been leading to this. Because these words are so wise and so helpful. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. A little bit later, we're just going to prayerfully listen to these words. But before we do, I want to think about some of the key words that we've looked out in these two chapters. Started in 2 Corinthians 8:1. Grace. I'm just going to identify grace is involved in this. Grace that God has given. Overflowing joy. Rich generosity. Complete earnestness. There's grace again. Grace of giving. Not commanding. Sincerity, earnestness, eagerness to help, ready to give, enthusiasm, generous, not as one grudgingly given, sparingly, generously, decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, cheerful giver. So let's break those out into kind of the do's and don'ts. Paul's talking about the attitudes of our hearts. So the do's are grace, overflowing joy, rich generosity, complete earnestness, there's grace again, giving, sincerity, earnestness, eagerness to help, ready to give, enthusiasm, generous, decided, and cheerful. And the don'ts, commanding, grudgingly, sparingly, reluctantly, or under compulsion. We're going to go to Proverbs 23, 6 through 9 here. Because this is a really great passage on don'ts. And it's about being reluctant or compulsive. This is one that's so good for me to hear. Do not eat the food of a begrudging host. Do not crave his delicacies. For he is the kind of person who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. Now, I think this is one that I struggle with, and probably a lot of us here. Because, I mean, a lot of people who come to church probably give. And if you're anything like me, maybe you give and give past the point where you wonder, like, can I keep doing it? And instead of just freely giving, it can turn into this thing where it's compulsion. Or you're operating out of obligation or responsibility, and it takes the joy from it. Now, obviously, this isn't just saying, just do whatever you want to, right? If we just do whatever we want to, if we never do what we feel like we have to do, we'd never go to the dentist, right? Would you ever wash laundry? Would you ever do the laundry if you just waited to feeling like it? Would you ever brush your teeth? Would you ever floss? Some of us don't floss. But we can't just go in this system of, I'm only going to do what I cheerfully can do. Because we won't pay taxes either. We won't pay our bills. We won't go to work. We won't get up early and go to school. We won't do homework. Like, sometimes there is this, hey, you know, like, I don't want to do this. I don't feel like doing it, but I got to do it anyway. But I think this is kind of looking at an attitude. So when we get overwhelmed, or when it's only begrudging, when there's something in us, it's more kind of a warning sign, I'd say. It's a warning sign. And maybe the way to respond it is just to stop giving to something and start receiving. Maybe because, like, you haven't asked for help, or we haven't asked for help. Maybe it's to just do an attitude shift, or to have perspective. Maybe it's to a sign, just, we need to pray. God, you know, like, here I am. This is my heart. Help me. Help me become a generous giver. Help me become cheerful. So we're going to wrap things up here. And again, I just want to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to teach us through these words of Scripture. And our hope is that God has a word for each of us. So just pay attention to maybe what comes to your mind as you listen to this, because I think the Spirit of God has a tailor-made message and application from this to each one of us. So again, we'll listen to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7 as we close out. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're moving into an ancient ritual where we remember the gift of Jesus. Jesus didn't want to suffer. He didn't go to the cross just excited about it. He asked God to take it away. But even then, he didn't give sparingly or begrudgingly. He was willing to suffer. And he did it all for the joy that was set before him, to give his life for us. Worship team is going to come up. Will you pray with me? God, every good and perfect gift comes from above. We recognize that you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. May we willingly and gratefully receive the gift of life that you have for us. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help in our attempt to follow Jesus in the way of love. Work in our hearts so that we can become cheerful givers. Use us to give your good and perfect gifts to others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.